Since Ray's last sermon in the Gospel of Genesis, that's what I like to call it, since he finished up with Abraham this morning, because Pastor Cadman had already went through the rest of Genesis, I wanted to conclude as well with Genesis chapter 22, what I like to think of the most clear and best presentation that we have, the fullest representation of the Gospel in Genesis. And so please be attentive. This is the Word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the testimony of those saints who have come before us. We thank you that as we examine this passage, we can see so many things. And Lord, as we wrestle with it, Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Father, would you prick our hearts? Would you stir up renewed faith and zeal, not just for your word or for the things in it, but Lord, for your glory? Would our cry be that we long to see the glory of the Lord, to see your face? Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. Give us all these things because we ask it in the name of Christ our King. Amen. When I was a child, we had the easel boards. They were solid black. And it's kind of interesting. You open up your present on Christmas Day and you just see this huge black easel board. And you look at it and you say, well, that's not much. It's black. It's dark. It's bleak. You know, what on earth am I going to do with this? And as you actually begin to strip away the black, the paint, there's this beautiful, beautiful colors, beautiful arrangement, and there's all this beauty and glory behind the darkness. And as we come to this passage, I'd like to say that it is one of the bleakest, one of the darkest, one of the shadiest places in Scripture, in history. But as we peel back the layers and begin to see God's purpose, God's plan behind those things, I think we'll see a glorious picture of our Lord and Savior. We'll see this beautiful arrangement of the gospel, the bride, the Son. And so I'd like you to look at this. First of all, my first point is going to be what Ray said this morning. Everything that Ray said from about 30 minutes on, that's my first point. Just to give you a little bit of background, fast forward from chapter 12 to chapter 22, I just want to put things in a little bit of context. You'll remember, as Ray talked about this morning in Genesis 12, the promise that was to Abraham forsaking and leaving not only his father, his land, his country, his people, his comforts, his city. We're not going to romanticize about Abraham tonight. We're going to talk about what it cost Abraham to follow God. And so you remember that promise from this morning, the promise in Genesis 12 that I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You fast forward to chapter 12. We have that wonderful dialogue, that wonderful theophany, where Melchizedek walks onto the scene. This Melchizedek who has no genealogy, no beginning or end of days. I'm not going to speculate who that was, but we see a wonderful thing. We see the father of the faithful. We see the father of Aaron. We see the father of the entire Jewish culture bowing down, paying tribute, worshiping this king, Melchizedek. And we also see this king of righteousness, this king of peace, bringing, what do we see? Bread and wine. So it's a wonderful picture. Melchizedek. Abraham will not worship, will not give any credit to the gods of this world, the pagans of this world. He will give all the credit to God and him alone. And we see that transaction with Melchizedek in chapter 14. But then we get to chapter 15. And you'll remember that God once again comes to Abraham. It says, Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And you'll remember that Abraham, God himself has promised to be Abraham's reward. Not what he is seeking, but his reward. His shield, there is no other treasure other than God himself. That is the greatest good. But you'll remember that he says, Abraham says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And you'll remember that God takes Abraham outside. You remember the story. He shows him all the stars of the sky and says, count them if you can. Count the stars, number them, and so will your offspring be. And we see the climax. What does God tell Abraham? What is the judicial transaction that takes place? And Abraham believed the promises of God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Beloved, this is the doctrine that the church rises and falls upon. By grace through faith. It is through Abraham's faith, his belief, his standing, his holding the promises of God, laying hold to what God has told him, believing it. And it is his faith. His faith is reckoned his righteousness. And we see that wonderful promise, the sola fide. You know, it's interesting. This is actually before the sign of the covenant. It's before circumcision that Abraham is saved. And Paul makes these points in Romans 4 as well. But interestingly enough, Abraham believes and it is credited to him as righteousness. And we see God go even a step further, confirming this process. As Ray was talking about this morning, you know, we ought to be able to take the word of God and run with it. We ought to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, God has told us this. I believe it, that's it. But yet, once again, we know the heart of man. And we need signs. We need seals. And so you see, Abraham takes the goat, the heifer, the ram, the pigeon, the turtle dove, breaks them in half, cuts covenant, as it were, with God. God places him to sleep. And God himself, not Abraham, God himself walks through the middle. Why is that? Because God can swear by nothing, no one, greater than himself. God says, I will bring this thing to pass. Woe unto me if I fail. And so God swears by himself that this will come to pass. And we know when we get to chapter 17, we see the sign of the covenant. God telling Abraham, I will be your father, the father to you and a father to your children. And here is the sign of the covenant that I'm making with you. The sign of circumcision to remind you that I am your God and you are my people. And then we know in chapter 21, when Isaac is born, as Ray was talking about this morning, Hagar and Ishmael are sent off. And we know why. Do you remember why we're told that? We're told in verse 12 that it was because in Isaac your seed shall be reckoned, your seed shall be called, it shall be proclaimed. This thing that I've promised you, all the promises that I've made thus far will come about through Isaac. And so as we come to this point, we realize that God has covenanted with Abraham. He is in a relationship with him. God has promised to bless him and through him, bless the world. And the means through which that blessing will transpire, through it will come about, is through the promised one, through Isaac. And he is the only son of Abraham at this point. And so this is the background as we come to chapter 22. And as he comes to chapter 22, we hear God ask the unthinkable. This is the dark cloud. This is the shrouded mist. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Don't miss that. He loves Isaac. This is a father who loves his son. And now you are to take him. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And so I want to look at this text under 2 points. One, the trial of Abraham's faith. And two, the greatness of Abraham's faith. The trial of Abraham's faith and the greatness of Abraham's faith. Take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. You know, as Christians, we often ask the question, why the trials? Why the reason? Why would God ask Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, and sacrifice him? Once again, we know that Abraham is saved. Abraham has believed the promises of God. Abraham is in a personal relationship with God. Abraham is saved. Abraham is an Old Testament Christian. God has already declared this. Abraham doesn't say, I'm saved. God declares him judicially righteous before him. And so, Christian, I ask you, why? Why would God command such a thing? And I think the answer is, if you're a Christian, if you are in covenant with God, if you are a child of Abraham, the true Israel, your faith will be tried. Your faith will be tested. To follow after Christ is to pick up your cross daily. And so as Christians, we should expect our faith to be tried. Look at the history of the church. It seems like it is our lot in this life to suffer and yet endure. Think about Calvin, who writes his most wonderful institutes while in exile. Think about John Knox, through the persecution of the church, flees to Geneva and becomes the father of Presbyterianism. Think about the Puritans, who would not bow and compromise for their beliefs, were exiled from their countries, thrown in prison, and yet we have their works, we have their testimony before us. Think about the church, the history of the church, God's people. We have the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. We see all these people that have suffered for the name of Christ. Polycarp, all throughout the history, we see suffering, and yet they endure. But why the suffering? Well, in Scripture, we see it compared to two things. The purging, the purification, the restoration, your faith being refined. We see the winnowing of wheat and the refining of gold. Remember, like Ray said this morning, Luke 22, remember Peter, The Lord says to him, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And we have that promise from Christ. He looks at him and says, but I have prayed for you. I have interceded on your behalf. And we know that Peter is going to be sifted. You remember, he denies his Lord and Savior three times. As the cock crows three times, you will deny me. But what happens in the refining process? Remember this Peter later on, after he's restored, when we get to 1 Peter 1. Why did these things happen? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved, think about that. God wants you to be refined. God desires that your faith be tested and tried. God wants to refine you as gold. Beloved, you go to Proverbs 25 and you talk about the dross and the silver. We talk about the refiner who has the gold in his hands. There's only one way to refine gold. The furnace must be heated. The gold must be put in the fire. But as it is put in the fire, as the heat is turned up, as it is tested, the dross, the impurity, the iniquity comes to the surface so that the refiner can take these things and remove them. And why does he remove them? Because his desire is to see his reflection. He wants to see himself reflected in the gold. Beloved, your faith is tested, tried, purged, refined, so that you would be conformed to the image of Christ, that you might be to found praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. Once again, that reflection, you are to be the glory of God. You are to reflect His glory. And when people see your faith, when they see that you have a home that is not of this world, they will know that you are pilgrims, you are aliens, you are sojourners, just passing through on to that heavenly place that we're going. Beloved, they should see that in your faith. And so as we're tossed, shaken, beaten, as the furnace rages and the fire burns, beloved, it's all for the refining of your faith. God does not delight in your suffering, beloved. But He does these things to conform you to the image of His Son, to refine you, to purify you. But notice the greatness of this particular trial. Take your Son, your only Son, and offer Him as a burnt sacrifice. Once again, Abraham, as a father, as the one who received the promises, as the one to whom it was told in Isaac, your seed shall be reckoned, shall be called, proclaimed. He is to sacrifice this son, his only son. And notice it is not only through his loins that would come the blessings, but through Abraham's loins would come the Messiah. That's what he's talking about, this seed. Remember, back to Genesis, the seed of the woman. It's coming through this covenant of grace. Through this seed that has been promised, that is going to happen through Abraham. And yet, Abraham is not just a private person receiving God's revelation. He's the father of the faithful, the father of the true Israel, the one into whom God has chosen to deposit all the promises, all the blessings at this point. And so, this Abraham is called to sacrifice this son, not a goat, not a bull, not a ram, but his son whom he loves. And remember who Isaac is. Remember that Isaac is the blessed seed. Isaac is the chosen one, the one among whom God would propagate, continue to propagate his church and his people. It is this Isaac who came from the womb of a dead woman. You remember the story. They're well advanced in years. They're past the age of childbirth. They've been waiting 100 years for this Isaac. And here he is. Here he is. This son that we've been waiting for. God opened the womb of Sarah mysteriously and amazingly. The child that they've been waiting for is here, and now he has to die. And so let me ask you, beloved, if God asked you for your child, what would you do? What would you say? You know, if your child says, God has called me to be a missionary and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, would you stop them? Would you hold on to them? Think about that. Would you be willing to give your child to God? It's something we have to wrestle with. We love our kids. But what if God calls them? What if God says, give them to me? You know, we think about Hannah and the faith that it must have took. She had promised, made a vow, and she made good on it. But what will you do if God says, I want your son to take the gospel and raise the banner of Christ where it's never gone? Would you stop him or would you give him to God? Or your daughter wants to marry a missionary. These are things we have to wrestle with. What would be your response to the greatest trial, the greatest demand that God has ever put on your life? And so secondly, we see the greatness of Abraham's faith. And beloved, great faith responds. Notice once again, verses 3 and 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. How does Abraham respond? Does he quibble? Does he begin to make excuses why this cannot be? Does he argue about Isaac being made in the image of God and how he can't spill blood? Does he begin to make excuses and say, well, Lord, you know you said this, you said that. I don't think this is going to work out. How does Abraham respond? How does true, believing, great faith respond when God lays the demand upon your life? Beloved, there's obedience. Abraham rose early in the morning. He doesn't wait till the evening. He doesn't wait 5 years down the road. He doesn't drag his feet. He rises. He obeys. He's a doer of the word. There's no second guessing, no arguing. There's obedience. Obedience to quite possibly the greatest human trial of faith in history. I can't think of anything else greater than this. But Abraham's faith demands a response. When challenged with the promises of God, when challenged with the commands of God, great faith will respond. It has to. Beloved, what we believe demands of us to do something. It dictates, it demands, it lays hold of your life. What you believe will determine your schedule in this world. Do you understand that? What you believe will dictate and determine how you live your life. And so it's interesting, you know, as the church, you know, if we believe the means of grace are sufficient, then why do we search outside the church for spirituality? You know, if we believe that God answers prayers, why are we not a praying people? If we believe the gospel is the only thing, the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, why do we not engage the world and culture around us? And so, beloved, great faith, saving faith demands a response, but not only does it respond, it believes. Look at verses 6 through 10. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand, the knife, and the two of them went together. And then we begin to see the dialogue. Abraham has not given up on the promises of God. He's not forgotten the covenant relationship and the blessings that were promised to accompaniment. He remembers, he believes. And so as we come to this passage, we stop, we pause, we wonder, how could he do this? Why would he do this? What is going on through the mind of Abraham as all these things are happening? Lord, help us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. How can we do such a thing? How did Abraham deal with this trial? And we have the answer. By God's grace, we have the answer in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Figurative, the parable, the symbol, the figure, the type. What are all these things pointing to? What are all these things showing us? Well, this story about Abraham, yes, it is a real man, real faith, a real trial. Abraham is going through this in his heart. He's wrestling with the promises of God. He's responding to the promises of God. He's doing the word. He's believing. He's resting in God's goodness and mercy to him. But it's also about so much more. We see the wonderful proclamation of the gospel in this passage. You know, God is pointing to a sacrifice in this passage. Not just any sacrifice. Not a bull. Not a goat. Not a ram. But a human. We see this loving father about to sacrifice his only begotten son. And so think of some of the images that are going on here. Think about the son carrying the wood upon his back up the hill. What does that remind you of? What image does that invoke? And he went out bearing his cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Isaac asked in verse 7 and 8, my father, where is the lamb? God will provide the lamb. And who is the lamb that God would provide? Was this not the message of John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Peter tells about this precious lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, whose blood was spilt before the foundations of the world. The blood of Christ. We see all these figures. We see this father raising a knife over his son, this only begotten son, this son whom he loves. And Abraham raises the knife, ready to pierce the heart of Isaac and take his life. And God steals his hand. God stays his hands. And God himself would provide a sacrifice to save Isaac. But this is a temporary type of salvation for Isaac. And the ram would be sufficient to get Isaac off that altar. But beloved, it would not be sufficient for the forgiveness of sins for eternity. And so, as we look at this sacrifice, God would have to provide. God would still have to send the sacrifice, the remedy, the atonement for our sin. And he tells us, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so Isaac cries out, my Father, where is the sacrifice? And Christ would have to cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Do you see it, beloved? Do you hear that cry from that son laying there on the altar? Do you hear it? Do you hear the screams as the knife is being raised? And yet God would do the very thing that he did not allow Abraham to do. Abraham raises the knife, ready to take the life of his son, his only begotten son, whom he loves. God stays his hand. But yet on the cross, God would crush his own son. The Father would crush his only begotten son so that you and I might be the righteousness of God. So that you and I, sinners who hated him, who viled him, who struck him, who pierced his hands and his side, who rejected him, despised him, you and I might be reconciled. Beloved, do you see that? God could not spare his son. He had to give his son that you and I would not be condemned. And so, Christian, as you look at this passage, I've just touched on a few things. But as you read this passage again, may it bring new life to you. May you see the gospel of Jesus Christ in this passage. But not just the gospel. See what it's like to have your faith tried, purified, renewed. Expect that in your life. Christian, you should expect trials. If God is your portion, if He is your reward, then you need to be prepared to be tested. Because this is not just for God's glory, it's for your good. God knows your frailty. He knows your dispositions. He knows your weakness. He knows what your precious is. And beloved, the only way for you to know these things, oftentimes God must test you. God must try you. Augustine said, "Not that God may know Abraham, but that Abraham may know God." In verse 12, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me." Beloved, God knows what we are. God knows our weaknesses, our infirmities. He knows our idols. He knows the things that we would withhold from Him. And so, beloved, He tries us. He tests us. He refines our faith in order that we might see these things ourselves. In order, once again, that the dross might come to the surface. The sin, that iniquity that you harbor in your heart. Beloved, David says, "Lord, forgive me of the sin I don't even know about." Beloved, if God were to show us our hearts, to lay us bare before the cross, who could stand? We would be overwhelmed if we saw sin the way that God sees it. Think about Isaiah. What happened when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord? Saw the thrice holy God. He fell on his face as a dead man. Or maybe that's the Old Testament. What happened to Peter? When he finally realized that Christ was the Messiah, he covered his face and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a man of iniquity." Beloved, if God were to show us all our sin, all the things that we hold, we would not be able to handle it. And so God tests us. He tries us. He refines us that these things might be manifest to us. And to others. Beloved, do you understand that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? You are able to be a testimony of God's sanctifying work. Think about Hebrews chapter 12, that great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by. Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, Moses, even here in our church. We have people in our midst that have been tried, that have been tested, that have been purified, and that have endured by the grace of God. They still walk with Him. There are some of us who have lost children. There are some of you that have children that are lost. There are some of you that have been walking with the Lord for 50 years. There are some of you who are new Christians. Beloved, wherever we are, we can be an example of God's sanctifying grace in your life. And so these trials are an opportunity for you to be a witness, to say, "Yes, God is my God, and I will walk behind Him. I will be a doer of the word. I will not quibble. I will follow. Lord, send me wherever you go." This is one of the dangers of the church. The youth are so often put off by the old because it's old. And I would encourage you, young people, you don't know what it's like to be tried yet. You don't know what it's like to be tested, but it's coming. And so you need to look at these older saints these seasoned saints that have the battle scars, that have the wounds, and see how they responded. See what it's like when a child rejects Christ. See what it's like to lose a loved one in the prime of their life. See what it's like for Satan to take you through the valley of humiliation. And beloved, we have these examples among us. And we should encourage one another and be encouraged. But secondly, hold fast to the promises of God. Abraham never lost sight of the promises. He held on to them. He believed them. He embraced them. And through all these trials, he stood upon them. Remember what he tells Isaac. God himself will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. Abraham did not know the final outcome, but he knew God's promises would stand in spite of how the circumstances could be viewed from his perspective. He believed this seed, this Isaac, the one who has been deposited the promises, the one that you said he shall be reckoned, the one through whom the Messiah will come. I don't know the end state, Lord, but I believe you at your word. I will follow regardless of what it looks like. So often today we hear people, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking by faith, let go and let God. And they don't stand upon the promises of God. They do not stand upon the principles of Scripture. Beloved, that is your hope. That is your comfort. That is your rock. And as you stand upon the promises of God, you don't stand on sinking sand. You don't step out on a thin sheet of ice. You step out on the rock that is Christ. And you can have full confidence that God will bring about His will. Beloved, stand as Abraham did on the promises of God. We don't know the end of all things, but we know if we are doing and walking according to God's word, He will honor it. It's His word, His promises. And that's the way we as Christians should believe. And do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe the promises of God for your children, for your family, for our church? You know, it's amazing when tragedy strikes, when something happens, we almost believe, and we read it in Psalm 110. It's almost like God has stepped off His throne for a period of time. We don't believe that God still sits on His throne and ordains and decrees whatsoever comes to pass. And so do you trust? Do you believe? Do you walk by faith, standing on the promises? And when God comes to call, and your faith is tried and tested, will you follow? Will you respond? You know, wherever God takes you, as we read this morning, as Ray talked about, we often romanticize the life of Abraham. That was not Abraham's life. It was the life of a pilgrim, someone who never had a homeland, surrounded by enemies, no comforts, luxuries, constantly fighting. That's the life of Abraham, beloved. And so if God calls you to that, will you go? If God calls you to take the gospel somewhere that it's never been taken, will you go? Will God call you to go down the street and share the gospel with your neighbor? Will you go? Beloved, it's as simple as going next door sometimes. And yet, we're afraid. And so I would encourage you, once again, to hold on to the promises. Hide them in your heart. Bind them around your neck. Speak of them often and pass them along to your children. You know, oftentimes we forget that there was no fight between Abraham and Isaac. You don't see Isaac taking up the sword and ready to kill his father. You actually see a son who knows the sacrificial system, who knows what it means to worship, who has been catechized. you see a believing child. And so, beloved, pass that faith on to your child. Speak of them. Tell your child of the goodness of God and His promises. Catechize your child. Beloved, if you don't prepare them for the storm, who will? You know, we often talk about the church, the militant church, marching forward to heaven. And yet we do not prepare our children for battle. We don't prepare them for the day when the Lord will call on them. So, beloved, we must do that. Bind them around your neck. Speak of them often. Pass them on to your children. And so in this story, we see the whole of redemption. We see the story of the gospel, a brief preview of what is coming in the redemption of Christ. And so as you remember the trial of Abraham's faith, as you remember the greatness of his faith, and as you remember the hope, the object of that faith, remember, beloved, that we, just as Abraham, we receive the blessings when we walk by faith. When we walk just as our father Abraham walked, believing, laying hold of, standing on the promises of God. And beloved, we are the result of that blessing. We are the fruit of that blessing. We, the church here at Providence, are the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. And that should encourage you. God is faithful, even when we're faithless. Beloved, stand on His promises. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for Your mercy and grace. We thank You for Christ. Lord, we can't imagine what it would be like to take the life of our only child. And yet You did this thing. In Your love towards us, You sent Your Son and offered Him up as a sacrifice. He became a mockery to the world. And Lord, we could never imagine what that meant to You. But Lord, someday in eternity, we'll begin to understand. God, we thank You and we pray that You would help us stand upon Your promises, that we would walk by faith. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us when the time comes to be tried and sifted, Lord, that we would be found falling at the feet of Your Son. Lord, it's His grace that enables us to do these things. And so, God, we pray that You would be gracious to us, that You would continue to help us walk and cling to Your Son. And Lord, may we always remember that it's not us holding on to Him, but He holds on to us, and no one can snatch us out of His hand. Thank You for our bridegroom. Thank You for our Jesus. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.